Okay, well, approximately, or no, not approximately, 25 weeks ago, the McCallum family started memorising Colossians 3. And when we got to the end of memorising Colossians 3, I said to the children that I would share a message on Colossians 3. So before we start today, children, my children, could you please come up? And everyone else, open up in your Bibles to Colossians 3 and see how well they've memorised Colossians 3. By the way, families, I really love family scripture memory. So if any of you get a vision for doing some scripture memorising and do a huge big passage, let me know. And I'm quite happy to share the subject on that. The only condition is, of course, that you have to come up and quote it on the day. Okay, children, off you go.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons.
Well done. Thank you, Joseph. Okay, so that is our scripture for today. If you have a Bible, keep your thumb in Colossians 3 for the whole of today's message. We're going to run through it. Now, the title of today's sermon is If, the first word of Colossians 3. Now, just as a bit of a backdrop, to explain up front, we're going to look at verse 1 through to 17, which is what we're going to be talking at. From 18 to 21 has some instructions for family, specifically wives, husbands, and then it talks about children and fathers. Then it has instructions for servants and masters. In chapter 4, verse 1, it has one there for masters, and that's sort of one section. And it's kind of a different topic of what I want to be talking about today from verse 1 through to 17. So though they've quoted the whole passage, and well done, children, for doing that, we're going to look at 1 to 17. But what's the backdrop of this passage that we've just had recited to us? In chapter 2, verse 4 and chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And then 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then, to the Christians, he gives an overview of how they are in nature. What has happened to them in coming to Christ? And so it is today for all of us. This has happened to these people in Colossae, and it happened to you when you came to Christ. Verses 9 to 13 in chapter 2 says, "For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So you've been spiritually circumcised. The body of sins has been cut away by Christ, in a spiritual sense. You have been spiritually buried in baptism. That's the old you. And then spiritually, in a spiritual sense, you have been risen with him by the operation of God. And that's the new you, you know, being born again. And lastly, you have been made alive together with him. I love that word. In the Greek, that's one Greek word. Made alive together with him. And I'm not going to try and say the word, but it's just one word. And I love that. You know, it's not you were made alive, but you were made alive together with Christ. So Christ has come into you, made you alive, and you are one with Christ. It's just a beautiful concept. Okay, so then following after that, from verse 14 to 23 of chapter 2, it warns against the Jewish traditionary law, the commandments and doctrines of men, the handwriting of ordinances regarding touching certain things, eating certain things, new moons, that's the feasts, Sabbaths, and holy days. Why is he warning against these? Because those who would have us to be justified by the Jewish traditional law fall from grace, according to Galatians 5:4. God's unmerited favour, his grace, is by faith. Yes, we are saved for good works, but not works of justification. Otherwise, it is no more grace. If we, who are justified by Christ, rendered innocent by Christ, turn back to be justified by the law, we have been spoiled, Paul said, through philosophy, beguiled by enticing words. We are called to walk by faith, to walk according to the Spirit. But there is a second danger to the Christians. The first one being warned was the Jewish traditionary law. But for most of us, the second danger is the greater danger. And while here in the church in Australia in 2024, there are some who call themselves Torah keepers or Sabbath observers. We have Seventh-day Adventists and simply those who insist that we must keep the feasts. But these philosophies have not been invasive nor as pervasive as the philosophies of the world have. Okay? Verse 8 says that the Christian can be spoiled after the rudiments of the world. And that word there, spoiled, means to be led away as booty. To be led away as a captive, as a prize. So all our treasures have been plundered, the enemy has taken them, and we ourselves are a captive, plundered by another, and become their prize. Through philosophy and deceit, the world has spiritual power. A power to deceive, a power to spoil and plunder its captives. The amazing deceptive power of the world is that those spoiled and plundered by its philosophies, actually fight for and defend their captor, crying freedom in Christ. Think about it. All the while, being slaves to the world and to the lusts of the flesh. From the inception of the church, the disciples and apostles warned against the world, the lusts of the flesh, and the mastermind behind them both, the devil. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, John teaches, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." So that was John and his opinion about the world and the world system and the lusts that appear in the world. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or the former desires in your ignorance before you were a Christian, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Again in chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So he sees that the world and the desire for things in the world war against his soul. But wait. You know, that's just a thing. That's a thing. It's not doing anything. It's an inanimate object. It's sitting there. The key's turned off. It has no power. Wrong. It wars against the soul. Okay? The desires for fleshly things. Then in Jude, verse 4 of Jude, "There were certain men that crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into licentiousness." That in the early church, that there were people who crept in unawares into the church and said, "Grace is license. We can do what we want now. We've got grace." And Jude goes on and he has some rather strong things to say about these men. Okay? So this is the context, if you would. Warning against the Jewish traditionary law and then warning against the world, which brings us to Colossians 3:1. So for those who have just joined us, we're looking at Colossians 3:1 through to 17, and my excellent children have quoted it for us, and so let's get into it. Colossians 3, verse 1. If, I love the word if, it's a powerful thing. If you have brown eyes, put your hand up. Come on. If you have brown eyes, put your hand up. Okay, very good. If you are doing school or homeschool this year, put your hand up. Very good. You didn't have a decision about your eyes, did you? Whether you were born with brown eyes, blue or green. You didn't have a decision about that. You know, for most of you who put up your hand about the school, you didn't have a decision about that either, right? It's a bit different for us grown-ups. We can choose these things, but you didn't get a say in the matter. But on this if, you do got a say. You do have a choice. On this if here at the start of Colossians 3 is a choice. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Whosoever means whosoever. None is excluded. And today Christ holds out his nail-pierced hands and offers whosoever believeth in him to have everlasting life. He stands today at the door of your heart and knocks. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And all of us have a choice. If and then. And we can say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I've been keeping you outside. I repent of my sins and my sinfulness. I want you to be Lord of my life. Please come into my heart. I want to follow you the rest of my life and have you as my Lord and King. And we can say that to him. We have a choice. If you are risen with Christ, have you chosen Christ? The choice is yours. Verse 2, for every if, there is usually a then. Remember I said, if you have brown eyes, then put up your hand. Okay? In this case, if you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. So if you've chosen Christ, where should your desires be? In heaven. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:33, and that's the song we sung before the singing today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So as Christians, our affections, our desires, our hopes are to be in heaven. So we are to delight in prayer, bringing our request to God in communion with him, in walking in the Spirit. It's not a burden to pray. It's not a job. I get to. We are to delight in his word, the Bible. I have to get up and read my Bible now. No, I get to read the Bible. It's in my language. I can understand it. They use small words, and I've got a dictionary here for the big ones. Okay, and I delight in it. It's God's word to me, and it speaks to me, and it makes me my soul on the inside alive. We are to delight in our brethren in Christ. Every single one of you, little temples of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and corporately, a temple together of the Holy Spirit. We delight that God's kingdom goes forward. So when we meet people who don't know God, we try and get the conversation around to, do you know God? Would you like to come to church? Jesus loves you. We want to see that his kingdom go forward. We want to see people get saved. Okay? So as Christians, we are to set our affection on things above, in God's kingdom, not on earthly pleasures. Building up earthly havens or kingdoms for ourselves? No. We are to be pilgrims and sojourners. Yes, it must needs be that we earn money, we live in houses, we have bills to pay, but we only use the bare minimum on ourselves and we invest in heaven. Verse 3 goes on and says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 1, it asks the question, if you are risen with Christ. Are you risen with Christ? Do you have new life with Christ? Are you born again? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay, then do you know that? If you are, then the non-Christian you, that old you, died. He's dead. Okay? Buried in baptism. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, know ye not. Means, do you not know? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not in our old life. The old fella died. And so we have new life, new joys, new aspirations. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In Romans 6, 19. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, as non-Christians, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. True Christianity is about dying to self. Now, there is a false Christianity in this world today. There is a false Christianity. With deceiving spirits that can even work prophecies, cast out demons, and work many wonderful works. Matthew 7, 22. The defining aspect of this false Christianity that Jesus gives is this: ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity is unrighteousness. Ye that do unrighteous things. Ye that do bad things. Ye that do things according to the old man, the old life, according to this world. That's sobering. Titus 2, verse 11, says that the grace of God that brings salvation. So that's the true grace. This is real grace. True grace that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that is a sober verse. That's a sober verse. So the Christianity that says, put up your hand, that's it, you're saved, you can go home and keep living exactly like you like, and that's Christianity, has no place in the Word of God. Has no place in the Word of God. Belief is the door we enter, and then we have dying to self as one of the very first things. Okay, and now this is an important point, and I want you who keep notes, write this point down. We cannot choose to be risen with Christ. Christ does the raising. That's the operation of God. We choose to die. Do you get it? That's the choice. That's the if. That's the difference between false and true Christianity. If ye be risen with Christ, there is no resurrection without a death. Let me say it again. There is no resurrection without death. We choose to die. That's our choice. So, not only have you opened the door to Jesus and asked him into your heart, have you chosen to die? Die to sin, die to self, die to worldly pleasures. And don't hurry through that question. Think about it. Because it's a sober question. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. For the Christian, there are two resurrections. When we choose Christ, we choose to die to self. Christ immediately raises us up into new life. We're resurrected with him spiritually. Okay? Not physically. We don't hold you under the water until the bubbles stop. Okay? We don't do that. You know, you in and out. But in a spiritual sense, you arise into new life. Now, some of you, when you first trusted Christ, it happened in that instant when you're on your knees in the bedroom, behind the woodshed, or wherever it was that you trusted in Christ, you were raised with Christ right then. The old you died and the new you rose from the dead. And you knew it. You know, your whole body tingled. Things were colour that were black and white. And your whole perspective has changed and Christ was in you. You knew it. It was an experience that you experienced. Okay, but there is a second resurrection, a future resurrection. In Romans 6, 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And there were people worrying in the church in the early days, and Paul wrote into the Thessalonians, and he said, don't worry about this thing. And he said in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others do which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If and then. If we are risen with Christ, then he will come back for us. There is a future resurrection, followed a split second later by a rapture, and we have hope in Jesus Christ. Is hope a will he, won't he kind of thing? An uncertain sort of optimism? Well, I'm pretty sure that he'll maybe, you know, come back. Sort of like standing at the bus stop and you get there 5 minutes late. Has the bus come already? Am I too late? Is the bus not running today? Should I stay here? Should I go? What do I do? You ever been in that situation? Okay? Hebrews 6:19 says, hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Jesus Christ is coming back. Full stop. You haven't missed the bus. It hasn't left yet. Okay? And it's a hope, and it's sure, and it's steadfast. It's written to us by the word of the Lord. He is coming back for his church. When he shall appear to all those who love him, then shall you appear with him in glory. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, come on.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Mortify, therefore, on the basis of this future resurrection. Verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify is the Greek word nekru, to deaden. Figuratively, to subdue. And your members, it's talking about your limbs, parts of your body. So your hands and your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, etc. Okay? And it lists five things that we are to deaden and to mortify. Fornication, it's a Greek word, porneia. It's all things, all acts coming together outside the godly confines of marriage. They have to be mortified. Uncleanness is the Greek word meaning dirty or filthy, both in speech and action. Inordinate affection is the word pathos, and you probably all know the Greek word pathos. It means passion, suffering of passion. Evil concupiscence, the word evil, encompasses bad, evil, harmful, ill, wicked, noisome. And concupiscence means simply to set the heart upon. So if you set your heart upon something that is not wholesome and good, then that's what it's talking about. And then covetousness, which we talked about in our last message, avarice. So we talked about mammon and the god of wealth, to be greedy. To want more than you have, to be covetous. All these things, all five of those things there, are in our natural body. They're in our carnal self. They're there by hereditary. They're inherited in our DNA. They were there by our great-grandpa Adam. And they're there. They're just dwelling there. I can almost hear someone saying, oh, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Ah, well, can't win them all. No. Mortify. Put to death those things which dwell in your earthly body of clay. Put them to death. And remember the connection, because Christ is coming back for you. Because he loves you and you have hope of heaven. Because of that, I'm coming. I'll be here soon. Therefore, mortify. Such a small thing, isn't it? When you think about the God of heaven who's created a mansion for you in heaven, for you personally. And he says to you, therefore, mortify these things while you live on earth for your short little stay there on earth. So, while we are here, our life as a Christian is to be one of holiness. We are forever, while we're in this body, encompassed with weakness. We have weakness. Our flesh is weak. Jesus said in the garden, in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you remember the Trapp family singers from The Sound of Music? Maria von Trapp was learning English, and she wasn't real good at English. I'm sure there's some people here who've learned English and they understand the struggle. And she said, she translated that, the meat is soft. And I liked that. You know, the flesh is weak, the meat is soft. I desire to do stuff, but I see that there's a weakness within me. And so we are to pursue God. And we are to pursue walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8:12-13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. True walking in the Spirit, true walking after God, according to Galatians 5, Galatians 6, and Romans 8, always says, every single time it says, and go look it up, see if you can find one, get back to me, where it says something about walking in the Spirit, and it doesn't immediately say, walk not after the flesh, or mortify the flesh. So, true spiritual leading is defined in that it is not after the flesh. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So true Christianity, spiritual Christianity, is to put to death the carnal life, the old desires, to mortify the affections and desires to follow the Spirit. The Holy Spirit always leads away from the world and the lusts of the flesh. It's an important point. Verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience? The wrath of God, I do believe, is not a real popular topic of conversation in our day. But just out of curiosity, what irritates you? What makes you angry? When you see incompetent bungling by politicians, does that make you angry? Are you irritated by that? When you see the justice system fail, and criminals just get a free rein to keep being criminals, does that irritate you? Does that bug you? What about people doing burnouts up and down your street in the early hours of the morning when you're trying to get some sleep and you've got to get up early tomorrow morning? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord when you hear that screaming, roaring noise? When you have cleaned something painstakingly, you've mopped it and someone comes walking through with their mucky boots on, does that cheer your soul and just make you overjoyed? What about when people lie to you? What about when they rip you off? What about when they gossip and slander behind your back? Does that irritate you? Does it make you angry? Of course it does. So why would it appear strange to us that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience? God has stretched out his hands and continues to stretch out his hands to a disobedient and back-talking people. That's what he called it. In the King James Version it says gainsaying, which is talking back. A disobedient and back-talking people. And God has stretched out his hands and he's saying, come. And they're arguing with him. And so he calls to us, come. Come and live a life of holiness.
The choice we have is, will we be with the children of disobedience, or will we be with the children of promise? Will we be as obedient children, fashioning ourselves to God, or disobedient children, fashioning ourselves to the world? Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. We did, didn't we? Our brother here just pointed out about, unless you're the person doing them in the early hours, guilty as charged. Never thought about it. Not once. What, they were sleeping? Oh, wow, I was awake. You know, what's their problem? Okay? Yeah, in the which ye once walked in them. Okay? 1 Peter 4 verses 1 to 5, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of the men, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. No longer should he live the rest of his time in his carnal body to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time of our past life may suffice us. It is sufficient. It's sufficient. What I did back then is sufficient. I filled up the cup. It's overflowed. The wrath of God abode on me. It is sufficient. All that I did back then, there is no more need to live that way now. To have wrought the will of the Gentiles, it may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. It is sufficient. The time of our non-Christian life was sufficient to live that way. Now, let us live to God. Now, let us live to God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let it be your testimony that such were some of you, not such are some of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us walk in that newness of life. Verse 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these. So in verse 5, we're told to mortify, to make dead. Now we are told to put off. So imagine you're wearing a coat or a jacket this morning. You come inside and you take it off. Okay, you put it off. So, you have anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy, lying, filthy speaking and lying, and you put these off. You take it off like you would take off a coat when you enter into Christ. And you leave them by the door when you go into Christ. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, so the sins of your body, everything you did, everything that you wrought while walking in the sins of the Gentiles that was sufficient, they were circumcised away in an instant by Christ. They were put away, the sins of the body. Seeing that you have done that, put off the old deeds of the old man. So we mortify the desires, the affections, the coveting, the inward issues in coming to Christ. But then we are also here told to put off the things of our mouth, the things of speech out of our mouth, it says. Did we miss anything? Our inward desires, our speech, and our actions. Did we get anything missed there? I think that takes care of everything, doesn't it? It is done. All that pertains to the old man is put off, mortified, and done away. It is done in the spiritual in an instant, and it is to be done by us our entire Christian life in the natural. Verse 10. Put on the new man. Now, maybe some people are kind of sitting here at the moment like that. There's a lot of... And you know, sometimes Christianity can seem that way. There seems to be a lot of things that I'm, I do that too, and yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I've been trying real hard not to do that, and I shouldn't be doing that one anymore either. And that's what my early Christian life was like. There was more chaff than there was wheat in my life when I came to Christ. There was a lot that the Lord had to work with. But Christianity is not a big long list of put-offs. It is also for every put-off this, put on that. As Christians, there is offense and there is defense. We must not neglect the do-nots, the put-offs, the mortifies. We must not neglect them, but neither must we neglect the offense, the to-dos, the put-ons. Be alive with Christ. You know, you mortify your old man, you be alive in Christ. So, Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Everywhere in the Bible, this is not one verse, brethren. It says put on Christ and don't put on the lusts of the flesh. Put on Christ, mortify the deeds of your body. Put on Christ, okay? And how do we do this? How do we put on Christ? Is it a once-off event? Or is it a continuing process? It's actually both. It is a once-off event. You put on Christ when you believe, but then you continually put on Christ your whole Christian life. In the same way that as a once-off event, when you came to Christ, your old you died, but then for the rest of your life, you have to continually die. So they are both instantaneous and continuing. Galatians 3, 27, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is a once-off event to decide for Christ. You ask him into your heart, but then, as it says in our text, which is renewed in knowledge, continually made new every day in knowledge. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are transfigured into the image of Christ. Christ, whom you have been baptized into and whom you have put on. Renewed in knowledge, made new daily by the renewing of your mind, washed by the water of the word. Where there is neither, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the Mosaic dispensation of the Jews as God's special people is over. It is neither Jew nor Gentile. The Abrahamic dispensation of circumcision is over. There is no circumcised nor uncircumcised. It is irrelevant whether you are a barbarian, a Scythian, or an Australian. It matters not if you are born in slavery or you are freeborn. It matters not if you are male or female. All that matters, all, is are you in Christ? Have you put on Christ? Because Christ is all and in all. All that matters is Christ. James 2 says there's to be no respect of persons between the rich and the poor. So there's to be no partiality in the body of Christ. Yes, there are different offices, there are different roles, responsibilities, and different spiritual giftings. But there's no racism, there's no sexism, there's no anti-Semitism. There's no partiality in the body of Christ. For Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Okay, so verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved by God. Seeing that you are chosen and accepted in the beloved, seeing that you have been washed and cleansed and been made holy, seeing as God is pouring his love upon you, put on. Okay? Isn't that pretty wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that God has done that? He's made you clean. He's cleansed away all your sins. He washed you. And he took something that was good for the rubbish dump and made it new and shiny and beautiful. And seeing he's done that, he wants you to do a few little jobs for him. Could you do just a couple of little things? Is there some things that you could do for Christ since he's done such great things for you? Could you put on bowels of mercies? The word there, bow, is spleen, your inward affection. I love the way how some cultures talk about your, you know, your thoughts according to your inner organs. I think that's just really, really neat. So, bowels of mercies, pity and mercy. Kindness. So we're to be compassionate, to have inward affection for, to be pityful and sympathetic. To put on kindness, okay? It's the word there means usefulness, i.e. moral excellence in character or demeanour. And it's translated kindness. So your whole you, your character, your moral excellence to be employed in usefulness to the cause of Christ. Humbleness of mind, the humiliation of mind, modesty of mind. Philippians 2 verses 5 and 8 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. No self-exalting, no high opinions, just humble service. Meekness. That's word there, gentleness, by implication, humility, meekness. Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we need to let Christ's meekness live in us. Long-suffering. Macro thumos, macro, long or large, thumos, enduring. Okay, we have to objectively forbearance, subjectively fortitude, long suffering and patience. We are to bear long with all, to be patient to all, to suffer, yea, sometimes suffer, long with all. And then we go on to verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now just note here, between verse 12 and verse 13, this verse follows straight on. So it talks meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. They just follow one after the other. So in actual fact, the break with the verses there wasn't there in the original and should flow straight through. But you know, we taught this verse to our children. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We taught this to our oldest couple and had them quoted out loud every time they were quarrelling. Because everybody knows that children quarrel, right? Adults don't. Grown-ups wouldn't quarrel. No. We redefine terms. You know, to get a rise from my mother on a Sunday afternoon cup of tea, my grandpa had this leading statement. He used it repeatedly, apparently. And he'd say, you know, and say my mother's name, men don't gossip, they merely exchange information. And that was it, you know, they were off. And my mum took the bait every single time, and Sunday afternoon become very lively. Okay, and so we redefine terms. Oh, no, we don't gossip, I was just exchanging information. I'm not quarrelling with that person, we're just, you know, just disagreeing. If any man have a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Yes, we quarrel, and we are not to. Forbearing, to hold oneself up against. Figuratively, get this, to put up with. Have you ever told your children that? You just need to put up with it. You need to put up with them. I'm sorry they said that, sweetie, but you need to put up with it. Oh, I'm sorry that you don't have enough room there for doing that. You just need to put up with it. I'm sorry your shoes are all falling to bits. You just have to put up with it because we're not going to the store till next week. You need to put up with it. But what about us parents? Do we put up with it? Are we forbearing? Do we bear with, endure, forbear, and suffer? But wait, there's more. Forgiving one another. It is not enough to put up with that person, but now we have to genuinely, from the bottom of our heart, forgive. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, oh, that big word again, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What part in the Christian life is bitterness allowed? Unforgiveness, resentment. How much unforgiveness do you want on Judgment Day? How much? We have been warned. Will we be the children of disobedience, fearing the wrath of God? Or will we be the children of faith, the children of promise, forbearing one another and forgiving one another as we have been forgiven? And above this, above forbearing, putting up with, and forgiving, not holding against anything against, put on love. So it's not that you just put up with them and you genuinely get rid of all the resentment in your heart. Now you have to proactively step forward and embrace them in love and love them. Put on love. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, to another. And what are the Christians known for? What are the Christians known for? Fighting, splitting up, breaking congregation, starting new ones, arguing. Brothers and sisters, it ought not be so. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and then love. This is the distinctive of a true Christian, where the true grace has brought salvation. They are walking in holiness, putting off the old man, and have put on love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13, and now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We have faith in Christ for our salvation. We have hope of heaven for the future, an anchor steadfast and sure. But now we have love. Love of the brethren. Now love is to be walked out and worked out, the bond of perfection. And that word perfection is that same word where Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's the word complete. It's really irritating when you have a puzzle. When you've got a great big puzzle there, you get to the end of it, there's a piece missing. And you look under the table, you look under the carpet, you look in the box, and there's a piece missing. Well, your life is that puzzle with its piece missing. Without love. The bond of perfectness, completeness, is love. verse 15. We're nearly there. Hang in there. You're doing a great job. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. For every put off, there is a put on. In verse 5, we looked at a lot of really festy things that live in our hearts. And we're called to put them off. All right? Matthew 15, 18 to 20, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man." And we are to put them off. For they are defiling, and God wants better things of us. So then what? Is there just a vacuum in our heart? No. Let. And I want you to underline that word there, let. If you mark your Bible, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You have to let it. Note that. You have to let it. You have to toss that out first. Sort of like what Isaac was saying in his devotion. That's why I said, you know, Isaac could just preach the sermon today. Okay, you have to get those things out of your heart. The anxieties, the cares, the worries, the frustration. So that peace can rule in your heart. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so then peace can peace of God can rule in your heart. And it doesn't just happen, folks. You have to make it happen. It just doesn't happen. If you sit there thinking angry thoughts, bitter thoughts, and then you go, "Oh, I've got to let the peace of God rule," and then you keep on being angry. I was going into town the other day, and about 50 Harley Davidsons went past me on my horse. On about the third one, the horse said, "That's enough Harley Davidsons for me for today." And, you know, it's really interesting when these things happen. My wife is busy waving at them all, and I've got this horse who's got its ears out sideways and it's trying to gallop. And I'm thinking, oh. Anyway, one of the Harley Davidsons decided to go past my horse on full power with his stereo up, flat chat, and missed the nose of my horse by about 12 inches. And I really wanted a stock whip to grab him around the neck and pull him off his bike. Okay? I really did. And do you know how much peace of God was in my heart right then? You know? Not an awful lot. Okay, and so if we're going to think those thoughts, we're not going to have the peace of God in our hearts. And so we have to let the peace of God in our hearts. And we have to put to death those things. We have to put them away. Okay. And be ye thankful. That word there, thankful, is Eucharistos. Have you ever wondered where the Roman Catholic Church gets the word Eucharist? It means to give thanks. So they have thanksgiving for the communion, I guess. And so that's why they've transliterated that into Eucharist. Okay. And be ye thankful. Okay, put off and put on. A lot of festy things get put off. The desires, we put them off. And we're to put on gratefulness and thankfulness. Yea, contentment. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your mode of life be without covetousness, and be content. Be grateful and thankful with such things as you have. For God has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Are you content with such things as you have? Are you thankful to God for them? Are you grateful? Have you thanked him lately? "Oh, I know. He knows that I know I'm thankful." No. Have you thanked him? Thank him today, right now. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm grateful." Be full of thanks to God today. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Practical, clear, concise, directive. Teach his words as words. Learn them. Sort of like what the children were doing this morning. Christ himself is the word of God, and we are to put on Christ. Therefore, by implication, we should also put on the words of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, talk of it. In the same way that God instructed his people under Moses in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 8, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Christian," we might say, "the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." These words. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Again, it doesn't just happen. Well, we read the word, memorize the word, study the word, it just happens. You know, I was just sitting here, a Bible was there on the table beside me, and it just, you know, just went into me without me. No! You have to sit there and you have to use your eyes, you have to use your brain, or you might have to use your mouth to talk about it, read around the table. Okay, it doesn't just happen. It takes effort. So fathers, get the Bible out at breakfast, lunch, or tea, whichever one. Read together. Read aloud. Discuss what you read. Study God's word. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Make it easy for your children. Break it down so that they understand it. Let it dwell in you. Okay, teaching and admonishing. Verse 16 goes on, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word there, psalms, is a transliteration which means to sing accompanied by a stringed instrument. It means to pluck or twang is the word, the root meaning there. Hymnos is a direct transliteration as well. Hymns is of hymnos. It means literally to celebrate. And so it was a hymn or religious ode, usually without music. And there are several of them sprinkled through the gospel accounts. And the last one, spiritual songs. The word spiritual there is the word pneuma, which is where we get the word pneumatic, which is like a breath of air. So the spirit is seen as a breath of air. And the song there is ode. You've heard of the old English word, an ode. That's just what it is. So a spiritual ode. And that was used interchangeably by the early church, meaning with or without music. So again, teaching God's words in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music is both an act of worship to God, but it is also a pathway of teaching God's word. And so let our songs be meaningful, sound in doctrine, harmonious, and peaceful. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there should be a song in the heart of every believer here today that has been born again, cleansed, washed, and made holy by the blood of Jesus. A springing up in John 4:14, Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And so is the song of praise. So is that song of praise bubbling forth from us. A song of prayer and praise to God springing up from our heart. And so we see three distinct directives. The word, of song, and of prayer and praise in that verse there. And lastly, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," last verse, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Let us run everything in our life that we do through this filter of Colossians 3:17. Again, if you underline, great one to underline. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, if it doesn't go through this filter, think of it like a sieve, and you're straining minestrone soup through it. All the liquid is all the godly things, and all the lumps that get caught back are the things that God doesn't want you to do. Okay? And so put it through this sieve. So, will you cheat someone at a business deal in the name of the Lord Jesus? Will you do that? No. Will you give more than you were required to? Will you give them long, work longer, do more in the package or whatever in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, of course you will. Okay? Well, what about? Will you gossip, backstab, slander, and quarrel in the name of the Lord Jesus? Will you do that? No, you won't. No corrupt communication will proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, be it done to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are we to do in the name of the Lord Jesus? How much? Did you say a little? Some? Most? How much? All. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that brings us to the end of Colossians. I titled the name of today's message, If. And I wanted to convey to us the idea that the ball is in our court. There is much in Christianity that Christ does. And we talked about that in the introduction. He circumcises away our sins. He spiritually buries us in baptism. He spiritually rises up together with him in new life. Okay? But there is much that Christ requires for us to do while we live in this body of flesh. So we're called to put off the old man's deeds. We are called to mortify all the old man's desires and affections. We are called to put off the old man's speech. In a sense, we must work out in the physical what Christ has already done in the spiritual. Did you get that? We have to work out in our physical life what he has already done in the spiritual. For some of these things, they will be instantaneous and easy. For others, it will be plain hard work. And maybe I can hear an amen there.
Amen.
You know, when you came to Christ, there were some things, and it was like God gave you grace. Dealt with. Done away with. And then there were other things, and oh, that was hard. I mean, I had to walk through that every day. And that was just death for a long time. Okay? And so it's not always the same pattern. It's not after the same thing. Sometimes God gives us grace and it just happens. Other times we have to walk through it. Make no mistake, however, it doesn't just happen. Okay? I am the righteousness of Christ by faith. And you can say that, and I can say that. And that's not arrogancy. Let me say it again. I am the righteousness of Christ by faith. Okay? And so are you. There is no work of righteousness, no work of justification to be done. Christ has done it all. Okay? And we put on that righteousness when we're born again. We put on his righteousness. And so when we come before Christ on judgment day, with all our failures, with all our faltering steps and everything, he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And so, in that spiritual state, we are called to a walk of holiness, to walk in the Spirit. Yes, I'm afraid to tell you, but we will fall. We will stumble. And we need to gather together. And we need to encourage one another. And there will be setbacks. But we will go forward because we're not given to sin any longer. We're not dwelling in sin any longer. We have put off the old man. We've put on Christ. We need to walk by the Spirit. Every time it talks about walking by the Spirit, in the same breath it talks about not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit does not lead us into worldliness and the lusts of the flesh. Many other spirits will. Be not deceived. When I baptized, before the new Christian is immersed in the water, I ask, one of the questions I ask is, do you reject the world, the flesh, and the devil? And I'm expecting an affirmative answer in response. And for Christianity today, it seems only one of the three is rejected, the devil. But we see here in Scripture the need to reject the other two as well, the world and the flesh. More than that, we are to reject everything in our attitudes that is not according to Christ. Anger, selfishness, pride, etc. But we don't stop there. Christianity is not a big list of do-nots. For every do-not, there is a corresponding to-do. So Jesus said in Matthew 12:43-45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he said, I return to my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So is Christianity a vacuum? Do nots. Get all the do nots out of my life. Well, no. You've got to fill the house back up with the two do's. With the I love Christ, the I seek his kingdom, my affections are set on things above. Okay, you've got to fill that house with beautiful things of Christ. We do not create a vacuum except to fill it immediately with Christ. For every put off, there is a corresponding put on. So we are to put off anger, wrath, malice, and put on love. We are to put off the old man and his deeds, love not the love of this world, its toys and its pleasures, and put on the new man that sets its affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to mortify our body with its selfish desires, fornication, moral and physical impurity, passion, worldly desires and coveting. And then we are to replace these with selfless giving, sympathy, pity, mercifulness, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, forgiveness and love. We are to let God's peace rule in our hearts and minds. All anxious, selfish, lustful, worldly, angry, old man and carnal thoughts and desires are to be subdued so that peace alone is the rightful ruler of our inner man. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember, it doesn't just happen. Finally, everything we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we say his name, we mean his purpose, his attitude, his values, his character and his desires. It's not just saying in Jesus' name. Okay, it's talking about everything that Jesus is. That is to what we're to live our life for. How much? All. All is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as I said, the ball is in your court. It's in your court. Are you prepared to do it? Are you willing to die? This may be the first time that you've heard this concept, and the implications may be overwhelming. But God gives me grace. If you thought being a Christian meant to just simply believe Christ rose from the dead, and so then you get to go to heaven, live however you want now, sort of like have your cake and eat it too, you have been deceived. You have. There are deceiving spirits in this world today. That is not the true grace of God that brings salvation. So today Christ is calling us all to set our affection on things above, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. But first, before that, Christ calls you to die. It's your move. The ball is in your court. Let us stand and pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he appeared to us and knocked at the door of our heart. We thank you, Father, that he held out his nail-pierced hands to us and said, whosoever. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice, which brought us back to God. What can we do? What can we offer up to you? And today, I hear your voice saying, will you die? Will you die to self? So, Father, I pray that you would give us grace to live in these frail bodies of clay where our flesh is weak. That you'll give us grace. You'll give us strength. The strength to say, I'm sorry. The strength to put away bitterness and anger. The strength to put away coveting and wanting more. Father, please fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Please lead us by your Holy Spirit that we would follow after you. Please bless us as we seek you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we dismiss...